again for having my wife and I. It has just been such an honor being here with you this weekend. Thank you so much. And I don't want to rehash too much about us, and I know it's kind of nice to talk a little bit about where we come from and what our background is and such, but I don't want to rehash that too much if most of the room has already been here in another session. So let me just get a feel for how many of you have been in another session. Have you been here in another session? Okay, you don't need me to talk about anything in my background or anything like that. You've all been a part of other sessions. That's great. But we are from Arizona. It's very hot in Arizona. That's all you need to know. That's good enough right there. But so blessed that you're out here tonight. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we have been on a study. If this would be your first evening with us, so glad you're here. We have been on a study entitled The Correction of the Lord. And we have covered a lot. I'm not going to review it. We have covered a lot. But what we're going to talk about here in this final session is, in essence, I guess a good way to say it would be to say how to require less correction. None of us is going to get this thing down perfect and have it all ever where we're never going to need any correction. We all need correction, because we even talked about last service. We said the first level of the Lord's correction is His written word. So technically, we're all going right now into the first level of correction, because there's some things that we need to get. So we're never in a place where we don't need correction. We always need it. But how to require less? And I've said it most of the services since we got deep into this thing. This whole series is not a popular one. I guess I have to re-say that. Usually, I have found when I've done this series, people say, I wasn't excited going through it. It wasn't what I thought I wanted to hear. But they usually say, it's exactly God is saying through His Word what I need to know. And most people, as we started off last night, saying this is an encouraging thing. The author of Hebrews begins by saying these are encouraging words. So really, this strengthens us. But as we get into some of these subjects, I want you to fight your flesh, because my flesh does the same thing. You start going into some stuff and talking about a topic like correction. You think, why did I have to come to church tonight? Fight your flesh on that. Don't resist how the flesh wants to start, you know, turning off your mind. I just don't want to hear any of this. I'm not interested in this. No. It, as long as it's the Word, and I have a note in my notes for this particular message, that it's your job to make sure that what I'm saying is scriptural, but it is not your job to decide whether you like it or not. So if what is being said from the pulpit is scriptural, it's not a question of whether or not do I like that. No, I like it. I like it, Jack. That's right from the Word, right there. And I was thinking as I was getting into this, a good way to relate what it is I'm trying to say through this, almost to give a metaphor or an image of what it is we're trying to do with this teaching, how to require less correction. And this thought came to mind. The Karate Kid came to mind. I remember when Daniel-san was getting ready to get trained, Mr. Miyagi, have y'all seen the movie?
Yeah.
Who hasn't? I mean, come on. If you were a kid in the 1980s, you know everywhere you turn, it was... Okay, right? So, he's coming to Mr. Miyagi to learn how to do karate, and Mr. Miyagi says, okay, gonna teach you everything. Tomorrow, come on, show up over here. I want you to paint the fence. Right? Up, down, right? And he's painting his whole fence, and Daniel's like, what is this? I'm painting the guy's fence. Supposed to learn karate. We got a tournament. I'm painting your fence. Then he comes over. He says, all right, now wax the car, right? Wax on, wax off, right? And he learns all that, right? And now sand the floor. And he sands the floor, and he does all those movements, right? And finally, Daniel just gets ticked off, because for like a week, all he's doing is painting, and Mr. Miyagi's going out fishing, right? And he just loses. He says, you got me over here painting your fence and waxing your car, and I think this is wrong. You said you would teach me karate, and somehow it goes like this. Mr. Miyagi says, aye! And he goes into a fight stance, and he starts swinging at him and kicking him and all of this, and Daniel-san realizes, oh, this thing that I had a tendency to despise has actually brought me to a place to where I can whoop butt. Okay, say that. I didn't realize what I had. I thought at first that this was negative. And our flesh has this tendency to look at great things in the way we see it. We look at it negative at first. Take those lenses off tonight. We're going to talk about might hit you at first like, Don't do that. Because this has an opportunity to give you the chance to kick some butt and for you to require less correction of the Lord. The Bible's easier to read when it's the right side up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You've heard this before, no doubt. But go on down to... where are we going? I'm in 2 Timothy. That's why I can't find where I am. Good night. All right. Verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm in the New Living Translation. Verse 10 says this. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money, not God. I love your spirit of worship in this church. This team, your worship leader, your pastors, you all got such a great passion for worship. You can see that there's a craving for God. But he gives a warning here. He says, some people craving for money. And by the way, he's talking about people in church. You know how I know that? He says, because they have wandered from the true faith. Pierced themselves with many sorrows. No kidding. Wandering from the true faith? Yeah, that's piercing yourself right there, right? By the way, this is why we're talking about the correction of the Lord. Because this can happen. It's possible for us to get deceived and wander from the true faith. And isn't it Jesus who said that there's only two gods that people worship? He said, it's either my Father or it's money. Everybody has a religion. They lie about it and paint it in different ways and spin it however they want. Everybody has a religion. Everybody has a God. And it's true. When you get out in the secular world, you listen to some of the songs, rap songs, rock songs, whatever it is, a lot of those songs out there, they go, money, 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 money. Right? They're singing about it. They're singing about it. And tossing it around and all of this, right? They love it. They worship it. The love of money. The New Living Translation says the root of all kinds of evil. But in the original Greek translation, the words all kinds is not actually there. It literally reads, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. Oh, this is so important. With that said and known then tonight, remember again Hebrews 12 and 11, which says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. God's discipline and his correction is specifically targeting the love of money. Because the love of money is at the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. Every form of evil, every evil practice, every evil ambition, at the root of it has the love of money. It might take us some time to develop all kinds of different sins, but if you work on it and you see it, you use the scripture and you break it down, you'll find that at the root of all sins is the love of money. That's what the Bible says. So, we want to talk about how to require less correction. If the love of money is the root of all evil, correction's tied to that, and how will I require less correction? Wise children learn to restrain their disobedient impulses in order to avoid painful correction. Wise children learn to restrain their disobedient impulses in order to avoid painful correction. You don't want to get whooped? Don't do that no more. I tell my boys often, I say, you know what? You guys know every time you do this, you make your mom so mad. So you better stop right now. And they look and they wonder, can she hear us? And I tell them, you guys keep cutting up like this, you're going to get it from mom. She's going to get you. Wise children refrain from those disobedient impulses because they want to avoid painful correction. I remember that the best way I learned how to behave when I was a kid was watching my sister. But not because she did the right thing. Because she did the wrong thing. I have an older sister. And I just knew what made mom and dad mad, and I just said, I won't do like she does, and I didn't. Wise children learn to restrain that. It's not wrong to find motivational power through the correction of your father. Motivation to live right. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's also smart to employ disciplines that attack disobedient impulses. It's also smart to employ disciplines that attack disobedient impulses. It's also smart to employ disciplines that attack disobedient impulses. In other words, if I have an issue with sin and I can find some disciplines that will help me attack those disobedient impulses, there's wisdom in doing so. It's not to earn my way to heaven. I'm already going to heaven. It's so important that we always reinforce that. Because when you preach like this, it almost sounds like you're saying, you know, so if you don't do these discipline things, you know, God's not going to love you anymore. No, no, no. He loves you so much that you're his child and he's disciplining you himself. He's correcting you himself. But even though I'm on my way to heaven, it makes sense for me to employ some disciplines to avoid correction. Because correction's painful, the author of Hebrews says. It's painful. So it makes sense not to get to heaven, but to employ disciplines to avoid corrections. For example, I heard a minister recently talk about he had in his congregation a ballerina. An actual ballerina. He wasn't talking about some pretty guy. He was saying a ballerina. Come on, that was funny. That was funny. There's a lady, and she was a world-class ballerina. I mean, she just, whatever ballerinas do, you know, the whole thing. She was world-class, but he said that he was amazed at the restrictions that she had to put into her life just to be a world-class ballerina. He said she couldn't hardly eat any of the stuff that we ate, and she had to work out like crazy, but because she wanted to be a world-class ballerina, those disciplines were necessary to have that harvest or to have that outcome. You know, I don't like it when my kids are exposed to evil images and sinful things, whether that be through media or other forms. I can't stand it. I don't know if it's the case here in Oregon. I didn't see anything, but there's this trend now, for whatever reason. I'm sure it's, you know, in Southern California, but definitely in Phoenix, where a lot of the billboards now are not just risque, you know, with like the clubs and stuff. I'm talking about just risque selling a bed. Like, they sell mattresses, but they have to put all this imagery up there with it that's totally inappropriate. It's inappropriate for an adult, and it's certainly inappropriate for children. And I just get ticked off driving down the road going, what is going on? Why is it that people disregard kids like this? This is wrong. And so I can't stand it when my kids are subjected to imagery like that. So we do all we can to avoid it. One of the things that we do is with our TV, you probably do the same thing. Our TV has a code to lock up all the channels. And I don't just lock up a few. I lock up them all. I don't care what channel you're playing. It may not have, you know, 24/7 terrible stuff on it, but they still put stuff up there I don't want my kids seeing. And so one of my boys is 12. He's almost 13. But because from the time he was a little kid when we had TV, we had our TV locked up. He doesn't know any different. He doesn't come around saying, man, Dad locks up the TV. They just know. They want to watch TV. They got to let us know. We want to know what they want to put on. We want to know how long they're going to watch it for. And after the show's over, it locks back up. And let me tell you something. Not a one of them knows the code. Only my wife and I do. Because I cared deeply about preserving their purity. And so we employ disciplines to get that. In our church and in our staff, we use something called Covenant Eyes on our computers. Many of you would be aware of it. It monitors internet activity. And it sends every week, it sends a report of every site you've seen to your accountability partner. We use these things. These are disciplines that help us avoid correction. Discipline rarely feels right to the sinful side of our personhood. The sinful side of our personhood says, nah, come on, let's just do whatever we feel like. But that's going to lead you into pain. It rarely feels right to the sinful side of our personhood. Now write this down if you're taking notes. All disobedient impulses are rooted in the love of money. All disobedient impulses are rooted in the love of money. That's what the Word just told us in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. All disobedient impulses are rooted in the love of money. So to deal with the love of money is to subsequently deal with all other disobedient impulses. If we attack the love of money, we attack our other sinful desires. Does that make sense? I mean, if the love of money is the root of all evil. So you want to work on overcoming lying? You got to also deal with the love of money. Because ultimately, it's the love of money that leads us to lie. And by love, what we're talking about too, we love it, so we're afraid to lose it, so we cover up the truth and lie and tell stories. Because it's ultimately connected to the love of money. You want to get past gossip? You need to deal with the love of money. Want to get past lust? Yeah, we need to deal with the love of money. That's what the Bible's telling us. By attacking our love of money, the discipline of worshiping God through giving. The discipline of worshiping God through giving subsequently attacks the root of all other disobedient impulses. Let me tell you why I worship the Lord through giving. I'm not buying His favor. As if you can. As if paying God off to get Him to like you is going to get you anywhere. That's ridiculous. By the way, I warned you. I said, take the lenses off that make you go, ah. Because I want to show you something tonight that can set you up to kick butt. Right? I don't try to earn God's favor by giving. Not one dime is going to earn God's favor. Jesus did that for me on the cross. I do it because it's a discipline that attacks the root of all evil. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey man, many have wandered from the true faith because they didn't deal with this. Many have wandered from the true faith. The discipline of worship through giving subsequently attacks the root of all other disobedient impulses. Worship through giving helps believers gain greater victory over all disobedient impulses. And that's to the Holy Spirit's credit because He's the one that gives us a heart of generosity for the gospel. By the way, and I don't mind saying this, being straightforward, if we don't have a heart of generosity toward the gospel, we've missed something. When I say a heart of generosity toward the gospel, I'm talking about supporting even our local church. No, Pastor Carlos and Pastor Pam did not ask me to teach this message. They have no idea. They had no idea I'm coming to talk about this. None. And what I'm saying right now is the absolute truth. These people trust God for their provision. So much so, I was so impressed. I was just talking with Pastor Carlos, and I'd never met another pastor that does the same thing that I do, and it's not that doesn't make us so special, but we're kind of brothers in this sense. Thank you. All right. I won't fall off this. But I learned that, I made a commitment when I first started pastoring that I didn't want to know who gave and what they gave. I just didn't want to know. Because I didn't want it to be that when I would teach on giving, I didn't want people thinking, oh, he's saying this now because I'm here. He knows that I haven't given anything. And I always tell my church, I say, I have no idea what any of you give and who does. And I just found I'd never met another pastor that does that same thing. That's okay. It's not like to do that is necessarily wrong. It's just a commitment I made. And it was just so cool to hear that your pastor has that same heart. When we talk about these things, it's not because you're here tonight. We have no idea what you do or do not give. We trust Jesus in that. We're talking about something higher. What does the love of money look like? I'll give you an illustration of it. It looks like this. Clenched fist, holding on. Not only that, it looks hostile. But what does the love of God look like? It's open. And everything that I am is yours. Just even that illustration begins to give us an understanding of where we might be. I want you to write this down. This is the key crux to what we're seeing here tonight. Understanding what we're talking about here brings us to this conclusion. This is why people who tithe, testify to experiencing less curse-related opposition in their life. This is why people who tithe testify to experiencing less curse-related opposition in their life. Tithe is a biblical word for 10%. Yes, the tithe does come from the Mosaic Levitical Old Testament law. No, you are not required to tithe to get to heaven. Just want to make sure that's well and clear. You do not have to tithe to get to heaven. Somebody say amen. Because if we said that and if we believe that, we're under a legalistic mindset and we're not in Christ. We need to know that Jesus alone, faith in Christ alone, takes us to heaven. However, on my way to heaven, I'd like to deal with less correction. Any takers? Mm-hmm. I don't tithe to get to heaven. I don't tithe to get God to like me or get God to love me. I'm trying to deal with the root of all evil. I don't want to love my money over God. God can be trusted over my money. I heard one pastor one time say, you know, most Christians put way more faith in 10% of their income than they do God. And that's not the way that it should be. And many people teach tithing because they say, you know, you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe. I want to flip that just slightly and certainly welcome our pastor to correct me as he sees me as wrong. But I just want to suggest that no, when you're in Christ, you're not cursed. That's called a paradox. To suggest that someone would be in Christ and cursed at the same time. The Word of God declared that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Christ hung on the tree for me, so that the blessing of Abraham would come upon me. And so it's not that I need to tithe to not be cursed. Here's what it is in the New Testament. As we've examined in previous sessions, when we follow disobedient impulses and cause ourselves to look more like we're children of the Father of sin rather than the Father God, when we follow those disobedient impulses, we know that one of the points of correction is God begins to lift His hand of protection over us. It's not a striking, it's a lifting. And He allows us to feel the effects of the curse once again. This is why I do believe in the New Testament that when we don't tithe, we flirt with feeling more of the effects of the curse. We don't tithe to earn ourselves out of the curse. I'm already out of the curse because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. But I tithe because I need to work on the root of all evil in my heart. And if I don't work on it, I will begin to feel those effects of the curse. I think that's important to kind of sort that through because critical thinking people struggle with the way we present doctrine, and we need to be careful with not speaking out of both sides of our mouth about freedom in Christ and being made right in Christ and then also having to do these things over here. It's very important to do that. This is how to require less correction. Again, you might not like this message, but I didn't come to get you to like me. I like you, but I didn't come to get you to like me. This is how to require less correction, and you'll experience less curse-related opposition. I can't tell you how many people I have heard. They are diligent to tithe, and yeah, they have a little less money, and the car breaks down. They don't know how to fix it, can't take it to the shop, get it fixed, and so they lay hands on that car. Jesus, I need to get to work today. Make this engine turn over. And boom, she fires right up. Anybody ever laid hands on a car? I have. And I'm telling you what. I saw one lady in the back look like me. She probably had a car like I did in college. I mean, every time you're in this thing, you had to drive by faith, man. Drive by faith. Tithing is not required for salvation. Tithing is not required for salvation. But think of this. Neither is the avoidance of painful correction required for salvation. Are you with me? If somebody wants to live to a certain age, and particularly a latter age in life, they're going to need to change the way they eat. They're going to need to change their exercise habits. They're going to need to change, maybe if they have a habit of laying on the freeway in the middle of rush hour, they're going to need to change that. Right? They got to make some changes if I want to hit the specific goal. We cannot buy the blessing of God with our tithe, but we can frustrate the blessing of God by romancing other gods. And Jesus told us there's really only two. It's Father God and it's money. We can romance other gods and in so doing frustrate the blessing of God, I believe. And somebody might ask, what's the thing with 10? Why does it have to be 10th? What's the big deal about? Why can't it be a ninth? Why can't it be a one-th? I believe that as you search the scripture, that you see, now this is just subjective, somewhat conjecture, but I believe as you search the scripture, you'll see that the number 10 is the biblical number of allegiance. I believe the number 10 is the biblical number of allegiance. The Ten Commandments. That we're all about having an allegiance in your heart to the Lord your God. And not only that, the first of the 10, a tenth of the 10, was, you'll have no other God before me. What is that? That's allegiance. How about the 10 plagues? God gives Moses, and then subsequently Aaron, the message. It says, you let my people go, Pharaoh, that they may worship me. Allegiance. Think about this. In the book of Revelation, as we're told about the one world system of government, it's a 10 king, 10 sector, 10 nation system of governance. 10. And they're all loyal and have allegiance to the Antichrist. I believe you look all throughout Scripture, 10 is the biblical number of allegiance. So why a tithe? Because it's the way that we say to God, my allegiance is not with this stuff in my pocket. It's with you. It's with you. My allegiance is to you alone. Somebody might say, well, that's way too much. And look, I've heard that all my life. I understand. 10%? Man, that's like two nice car payments. Right? Heard people say that. Okay, true. That's like two nice car payments. Man, I can't pay. I ain't going to do that. Really? You'd rather continue to tolerate the root of all evil and subject yourself to the need for painful correction? Sin seems fun for a time, but you'll find yourself regretting not following God's way. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's quiet in this library. God is bigger than your money. I believe it is better to have a pain-free 90% than a curse-prone 100%. You hear what I'm saying? I would much rather budgetarily be working on a pain-free 90 than a curse-prone 100. Therefore, tithing and our giving, our worship through giving, is not primarily for this church. as we tithe here, it's not primarily for this church. It's for us. God just happens to use it for the purpose of extending His gospel in this community at our church. But it's not. Do not think, I got to support the church. No. It's not about supporting the church. It's about a discipline that we all need. Because we all must deal with the love of money. We will not overcome sin until we deal with the root. Remember that. We will not overcome sin fully until we deal with the root. I'll finish with this. Should have done last service's message this service because I went forever last service. By the way, thank you for dealing with the parking lot after last service. I apologize for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "You say I'm allowed to do anything." Guess who Paul's dealing with right here? He's dealing with the person that says, no. I'm not under the law. You can't tell me that I got to do something. And I would fully agree with you. You are free. By the way, when Paul says in Galatians that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? Galatians chapter 5, I think. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. While that applies in all kinds of contexts, like worship and stuff, contextually, however, in the Bible, he's not talking about any other context except being free from the Mosaic law. That's what he means. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, when you have the Spirit of God, you don't need the Mosaic law anymore. The Spirit of God is now leading us and guiding us. So, we don't need tithing to keep some law to get right with God. We don't need the law to earn our place into heaven. And this person here is arguing back with Paul, I can do anything. But Paul says this, but not everything is good for you. I don't have to go to church. But not going to the church is not good for you. You don't have to, but it's not good for you. The author of Hebrews, it says over there in 10, 24, 25, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And then he says it even more clearly in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 23, he says it again. You say I'm allowed to do anything. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And then in verse 24, he says this. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Therefore, I suggest there's something innately selfish and sinful about saying, I don't have to do this worship through giving thing. I'm freed of that. I'm not in the law. There's still something selfish and sinful in missing the Spirit of God when we talk like that. And it shows that we've missed the point. I'm very humbled that you allowed us to be here with you over this weekend. Very humbled. I submit everything that I've taught here to your pastors to sort through anything that they aren't comfortable with. You listen to them. They're the shepherds over this house. I'm very humbled to have been with you. My wife is very thankful to have been with you. You take everything to God, but I want to leave you with this. It is a good thing to be under the correction of God. And I assure you that as God's children, knowing that He will correct us when we're wrong, you can stand assured you will not miss the will of God. I declare over you, as the people of God, you can't miss His will. You can run from it for a time. But Daddy is good at turning us over His knee. You will not miss the plan and the will of God for your life. Because He's a good Father. Would you be comfortable, Steve, with leading us in that song, Good Father? If you would, go ahead and set your things aside. Stand to your feet. And is it okay for me to suggest that we lift our hands?
Yes.
Would you close your eyes and lift your hands? Would you lift your hands before the Lord and say, just in your heart, in whatever way, just agree with this prayer tonight. God, we want your way and we welcome your correction. You're a good father. You have a good plan for us. The best of intentions. All your ways are good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, including your correction. We present ourselves before you as your children, wanting to turn away from all evil and welcoming you to correct us. Thank you, Lord. Now let's just, as the team begins to play and lead in this song, let's just begin to put praise on our lips. Would you speak the praises of God out loud? God, we bless you and praise you. Come on, let praise swell in this place. Go ahead, put his praises on your lips. Begin to declare how good he is, how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, how faithful he is. You trust his heart, even though he's not always doing everything the way you want it. You trust his heart. I trust you, Lord, with everything within me. You're a good father, and I love you, and I trust you. Go ahead, lead us, guys.